We are in the fifth week of reading from the Sermon of the Mount, and we're only one third of the way through Jesus' sermon. Matthew paints a scene where Jesus sits atop a mountain, surrounded by his disciples, and he preaches. He began with the Beatitudes, "The blessed are they." He stated that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He continued with his, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." And that's where we pick up today. This is Jesus at his ornery best, telling us this season after Epiphany what it takes to follow him. Everything. And sometimes that can feel a little heavy. Today he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I tell you, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, give all of your clothes. You have heard it said, hate your enemies. But I tell you, pray for them, love them. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's the line that really made my heart sink on first reading. Perfect? Like God, really? What does that even mean? Perfect. Looking at the Greek word that was translated, the word is telos. And although perfect is an accurate translation, there are some more nuanced ways to read that word. One of them is wholeness. Be whole, therefore, as your heavenly Father is whole. Completion. Intended goal, determined end. Words that move us are other translations, a persistence toward what God wants on this earth for us. Be persistent, therefore, as your heavenly Father is persistent. A glimmer of hope enters in, at least for me, when persistence takes place of perfection. Over a decade ago, I was a youth minister for five churches in England for about 3 years. My job title was a conversation killer in social situations. Weather was a more comfortable topic than religion where I lived. It was to my great delight that at one Monday night salsa class, a new dancing partner replied to my answer of "What do you do?" with, "That's wonderful. I'm a South African Anglican." A friendship was born in which I could both dance salsa and share my faith. A few months in, as we were driving to Thursday night salsa, the conversation somehow turned to women in leadership, specifically women teaching men in the context of church. My dancing partner shared that he believed that it was biblically based that women could not teach men. I thought I misheard him, so I asked him to repeat himself. He said the same thing, and that's when the shock started to set in, and I thought I heard Twilight Zone music playing. Just to clarify, I asked if the young man in my youth group who had just turned 18 could still learn anything from me. According to my friend, he couldn't. At that point, as he started to quote Bible and verse, I began to flounder and felt inadequate to respond to his arguments. When I heard the words "true church," I asked him to pause for a moment. Fortunately, we were almost at dance. We danced, and I still got a ride home. After the shock wore off, however, I was furious. I was furious at him for believing that I had nothing to teach him because of my gender. And I was furious at myself for feeling unable to be an equal conversation partner in regards to the Bible. And so, as an extrovert, I scheduled as many walks or coffees I could with Christians that I deeply respected to talk all of this out. I shared my story. I listened, I studied the Bible, I asked questions, I read, I struggled, I listened more. It felt a lot like walking along a spring path, sticky, muddy, slow, and a little bit stinky with dubious hope that something might grow someday soon. I kept taking that next step, however. I persisted in my understanding of why I believe men and women are equal in God's sight. I persisted in wrestling with the verses that people quote who are contrary to that belief. And still today, I cannot quote chapter and verse. It won't stick in my brain. However, I can engage the verses and I can talk about a Bible filled with sacred stories that shape me and form who I am every day. My friendship was restored eventually, for which I am grateful. I did not change his beliefs. I did solidify my own. I was persistent. I was not perfect. In today's passage, Jesus speaks to how the law, God's guidelines on how to live a holy life, still persist, how they are applicable in his time and place. He is saying the law, parts of which we heard read in Leviticus today, are still a privilege to follow. He creatively describes a vision of the kingdom of heaven and encourages us to persist in living into that dream. Jesus' instructions of turning the other cheek, of walking the extra mile, were specific, creative, non-violent resistance for his time. They were not an excuse to be a doormat. His instructions played out closer to our time today look a lot like Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. Gandhi held the Sermon on the Mount, especially today's passage, in high esteem. He wrote that it greatly influenced his nonviolent strategy against the British colonialization in India. A strategy that eventually led to India's independence and inspired many nonviolent resistant movements along the way. The passage today looks and sounds like Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream and Up to the Mountain speeches, speeches that painted a dream for everyone that we are still working toward. It looks like us when we pray for our enemy. Not only is our enemy changed, we are too. It looks like us when we have uncomfortable, respectful conversations with the other. It looks like us when we throw our hands up in the air in frustration and despair at God and say, I'm here, I don't get it, but I'm here, God. It looks like us when we share our stories of how God is active and creating in our lives today. Each of us has sacred stories of persistence, and in that I find expansive hope. Caroline Lewis wrote this week in Dear Working Preacher, "This is not the time to be perfect, but to persist toward the goal to which the Beatitudes give witness, to persist in bringing about the kingdom of heaven for all people in the face of continued resistance, to persist in a vision that others might not be able to see, but that you see, and that you help your people see, not toward the goal of correction, critique, or condemnation, but toward the divine end that realizes the full blessing of what God has in mind for all people." This is the good news. This is the hope. We are being called into a relationship with a God who is working here and now. We are being called by a God who deeply loves us to respond with that love and creativity in our world. We are being called to persist in a love that recognizes all people as God's holy children. We are being called into holy persistence.